At any time, you're free to ask me about myself. There's a website that I put up that correlates with the two covenants. Mm-hmm. On there is a personal testimony that I've had there for quite a few years, and you'll get some background and some history there. And then you're free to ask me anything from personal things, and if you reserve the right to not respond, I convert. But you can ask me, and then I'm happy to tell you whatever I can to help you, so that as we get to know each other, mm-hmm. become more comfortable. The context of our studies that we've been doing, this is two covenants, and we finished a five-year study last spring here that we were meeting once a week on by Andrew Murray, which is the author of this, called The Holiest of All. And we did that for about 5 years. And the format that we're going to continue that is really quite open. I'll talk a bit, we'll read paragraphs and the content of the book itself, and then we'll just provoke each other to ask questions, to probe into it, and so on. We're using Andrew Murray as another brother, Christian brother who'd be here, as a saint that God used quite extensively in sharing the gospel, brought many, many people to Christ. He's older, though. He's passed away back in the early 1900s. And anyway, we'll use him as a guide, but we're actually dependent upon the scriptures and our Lord Jesus to go after what he has us in. This and especially the relationship to covenants. Today is the first Saturday we've been meeting for an extended period of time, going from 9 to 12. And we're going to do a little review of what we did for our first time together, and then we'll get into the depth of the book. So tonight's going to have a few transitions, a little bit more introductory stuff, and I will ask Curtis to give you guys one of each, and there's four different ones in that. And that stuff we're going to hit in a minute, so you don't have to look at it until we pull it up on the screen.
Sure.
In your books, you see the table of contents. This is a graphic presentation of the table of contents of Murray's book. Each one of us have the book itself printed out. Some of the books have more material at the end that you find at the website if you don't have them in your books, and that has to do with some bio material having to do with who Andrew Murray is, some of the things he accomplished, some relationships to the church that he helped establish in South Africa, and then some material having to do with the theology that Murray was known for, and that has to do with what in terms you might be used to is the higher life movement, to move from just a typical Christian life to a place of complete surrender, giving your life to Christ and going after all that he has for us in the Christian life. And so that's kind of a light way to look at it, but you have some material either in the book I gave you or on the website. Anybody have a chance to look at some of that stuff on the website? I'm going to be putting up more material all the time. The stuff that you'll see today isn't up there yet, but I'll be putting that up there. Plus, on the website, you will see, you will have access to each chapter of the book itself in audio format, MP3. You can listen to it there, download it. And then we are recording what we're doing. It's just for us, so that if there's things that you want to go back and review, you'll be able to go to the website, go there, and download it, and we'll review it just on the audio. Okay. And so we'll do that as we progress our way through.
Are we able to take notes in these books?
Those books are yours. You can write all over them. You can take notes. I'm using the projector primarily for some visual content that might not be in the book, although I'll put the book up as we read it up there also. And hopefully have enough light if you want to read from your book or write in your book, you can do that. Let's see. Okay. Now, I want to hit, before we get into Murray today, I want to cover a couple of things for foundational materials, and that will pertain to the papers I just handed out. I'll show them online first. One is the hermeneutical lens, or interpretive lens, and by that, we're just going to present and discuss just briefly a bit the idea that each one of us actually operate with a particular perspective that we bring, not just to the scriptures, but to our Christian life, and actually to our own worldview and so on. And we're influenced by different influences over the course of our lives, whether it be church or school or upbringing and so on, that help formulate that. Historically, the Christian church has been well aware of that and has formulated with different groupings emphasis on particular doctrines or beliefs. So for instance, a Reformed church, or a Wesleyan church, or a Pentecostal, or a Charismatic, or the Greek Orthodox, or the Roman Catholic, are known stereotypically for certain types of things. That's what I mean by interpretive lens. So when they look at Christ Jesus or the Christian life, they mean any one of those groups or we ourselves, we will have a tendency to interpret things down a particular line of interpretation. We look at the scriptures, we do the same thing. And actually, we look at the life that we live in, we also do that. And so we're going to talk about that first. Then we'll go from that to what is a presentation of is a modified Wesleyan quadrilateral. That's just a big term. You'll see it on the chart and up here. For, well, how has the church then necessarily taken the truths and the reality that we find ourselves in as being a Christian, and how then have we, how do we approach an understanding of the truth? What tools or vehicles do we use? And we're going to bring that up. The church used three primary ones, and then the Wesleyan folks came along and added the fourth one, and I'll bring that up and that'll make sense in a minute. Then after that, we're going to do a little introduction to how we're going to attack the content of Murray's book, The Two Covenants, and bring it to a real practical approach on our part so that we at least not just read the thing, but we get some real practical benefit from it. And that'll bring us into the arena of pushing each other a bit on certain things. I encourage us just, because we're all friends here, at least today, and let's be as open and honest as you're comfortable to be, with the assumption that we're all Christian people, we have the same Savior, it's the same Holy Spirit who resides within us. It's the same one who teaches us, and he's teaching us the same thing about our salvation, our Savior, the God who's created us and made us and birthed us and the whole shot, and the one we're going home to, the one who walks with us. So with that, we can't help but be honest and open with each other about what in the world's going on, what's going on in my life, type of thing. Okay, so let's start with the hermeneutical lens. Now, I made a little presentation that I turned into a little video that we can watch. There isn't any audio with it. I was going to put some stuff on it, but it'll have some audio as I put it up on the internet for our website. But anyway, it's just to walk us through interpretive lens that I want us to look at. Let me get down to where my mouse is here. Any questions on any of that? Before we move on, we'll kind of stop halfway through to noon today, and we'll decide when's our next Saturday that would be comfortable for all of us. All right, that's each one of us standing there, the blue guy. So where do we look for the human user manual? You know, where do we look? This has to do now with how I look at my worldview and so on. And this simply represents that every human being is aware that they're made by someone, whether they want to admit it or not. There's a creator, and they're responsible to them, and they deal with it in different ways. This just brings in the awareness that I find myself in the created order, and do I look there for answers to who and what I am? Now, mixed in this is just secular philosophy and also from a Christian context and so on. This is much brighter if it's dark and it's on a white screen. So an assessment of the physical created order we find ourselves in. All right, and then we come to the place where it's God and we're before Him. This isn't necessarily in a Christian context at this particular point, but again, looking for answers for my own personal existence. Now we have a presentation of God reaching out to the degree that He presented His Son in the crucified context and our interpretation of that. This just really simply represents many different approaches to answers to that. I'll stop it here. The next page and on the chart you're going to see that one of the things that they handed out, all we're looking here now for is the historical approaches to from a Christian context, how we then would interpret the reality we live in, the scriptures, all the different variables in that. Okay, this will be the chart that you have with the different denominations on it, and we'll stop and talk about that for a second. Once again, when this little mini movie is done with audio and stuff, we'll be putting it up on YouTube. Okay, what this represents then is isn't necessarily the person of Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross, but it's God's approach to mankind to provide a redemptive salvation for us as human beings. And in that context, you can see at the minimum there, we have five denominational approaches or to an interpretation of salvation. Then we have a common denominator that's common in all of the Christian church. Doesn't matter what denomination or what part of it that you come from, would go to the far right there where the root of man, the core of man, has to do with his nature, and you can see him in bondage there even after salvation. And most of the church then would go to Romans 7 to give a justification of that, and then would break that up into probably no less than four approaches to interpretation of Romans 7. Now, without spending too much time, does anybody have the questions of why I'm bringing up Romans 7?
I do.
You do, okay. Anybody want to help us out there? Does anybody know that Romans is in the New Testament?
Yes.
Oh, good, okay. We always have to have a common place to start from. So Romans 7, what passage am I thinking of in Romans 7 that would imply in say the four common interpretations of Romans that some would end up with a permanent state of bondage for us as redeemed people until we get brought, until we go home to be with Christ?
Generally speaking, it would be the issue of the flesh and spirit.
Flesh and spirit, and what particular phrase? It is not I. There's going to be a verse memory assignment.
The sin that dwells within me.
17.
What?
Right? It's not I, but the sin that dwells within me.
Yeah. Paraphrase it. It isn't me who's doing this evil, wicked stuff, even as a Christian person. It's the sin that dwelleth in me. It's not me. It's this sin. Or it's this sin nature, or it's this bent, or this tendency, whatever we want to categorize it. Now, why am I bringing that up in reference to the two covenants? Andrew Murray's theology and what we'll see in the book itself deals with that, provides a solution to that from the context of his theology, which is a higher life theology, which is Christ has provided some way for me to deal with my sin. The Lutherans do that, the Reformed, the Catholic, the Pentecostal, the Orthodox, the Wesleyans, Arminians, Reformed, Calvinists, makes no difference. Part of our Christianity historically, and we're involved in today, presents some understanding of what Christ has done for my sin, not just past, and forgiveness and the sufficiency of blood to wash me and cleanse me, but in my life today as I go and walk and before I get home, it has to be dealt with. The majority of the church leaves us in the bondage of Romans 7. Is that enough for right now? Because we'll talk about it a lot more. Does that help?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yep.
And so that's why Romans 7. You'll find it other places. First Epistle of John. In chapter 1, we find a clear statement that a lot of the church will take to defend sin in the Christian's life. You'll find in the context of Murray's pages, all his books deal with this. And it deals with it in the sense of, is there a way that I don't have to be in bondage to sin in me? That subject falls underneath the category of sanctification. All the churches and all of us have some understanding of sanctification, whether I define it as growth in grace, or being made holy, or perfected through faith, or whatever we say, it has to do with what has Christ done for my sin, or has he not, in a certain context, provided some avenue for me to deal with it. The Lutherans, I don't know if anybody's Lutheran here, I grew up Lutheran, the procedure in the context of being a Lutheran person, and I'm speaking generally, there's all kinds of Lutherans, but speaking generally for the Lutheran Church, historically, you find that what we do as Lutherans is we continually come to a place of repentance, forgiveness, and then we'll end up doing it again and again and again. And there isn't any solution really provided until I get home to heaven. That's true in greater or lesser degree throughout all the churches. Pentecost, even in the experience of let's provide and agree that all of these are legitimate brothers and sisters in Christ. Same testimony in reference to our Savior. Experientially, the Pentecostals are known for the work of the Holy Spirit by means of not only just indwelling, but gifting, and primarily not the indwelling, which the holiness people would go off to, and Gene's familiar with, but the gifting in the context of empowerment. But that, in turn, not necessarily to deal with this sin that resides within me, but it has to do more with ministry and empowerment while I'm in that state, if that makes sense to us. Okay, so we'll be open, we'll talk about all this kind of stuff all the time. I think we're all familiar with whether we have a history of being a Roman Catholic or not. What we would do as Roman Catholic, I use the word we as Christian people, what we would do as a Roman Catholic, what's our solution and rectification for, say, if I'm in the midst of sin throughout my Christian life? What do I do with that? What do I do with it? How do I get peace?
Confession.
Confession to?
Priest.
An intermediary. Right. A mediator of some sort, which is the guy who can't tell the cops what I just said.
Right.
Just kidding.
Right, to a priest in place of Jesus Christ. So that's what we do there. And we can discuss that theology some other time. Reformed, very vigorous in a progressive sanctification, gradually getting holier and holier and holier and holier, but no rectification and solution to actually deal with that root of man until we get home. So you end up with the same stuff. And we'll talk about that. Once again, I'm bringing this up because we'll be immersed in it in the context of Andrew Murray. Any questions? It's just a reprinted option. Excuse me. You can put all kinds of other Christian groups up there and so on. The Orthodox, I would assume, Eastern Orthodox, that we might not be necessarily that familiar with it, you'd find their theology very similar in reference to the root of man, mm-hmm. but the sanctification and the engagement and interaction with what God's doing with me is really dealt with in a little different fashion. And we'll talk about that as we go through, because we can tee off from Marie in several different places. We'll see them as brothers and sisters in Christ, but their approach to the fellowship with the indwelling Holy Spirit is a little different. Okay, any questions?
One question.
Yes.
I'm curious, as you're talking about all these different denominations, does this purview, and not to overcomplicate it, but does this purview kind of include also Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness?
This would be confined to what we would say would be not the Greek Orthodox Eastern, but from Orthodox conception of what it means to be a Christian person, mm-hmm. and we'll be talking about that to no end.
Mm-hmm.
And then that has to do with our relationship to Christ, His person, His work, His blood, His death, the sufficiency and adequacy of those two primary things in relationship to Him, to me to actually come into an experience with Christ where His blood is sufficient, not just for the forgiveness of my sins, but to bring the curse to an end, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the life of God Himself can come in and reside within me, and so on. So all those things, stop me if I'm pushing too far.
No, no.
And so then when you look at any one of those groups, mm-hmm. do they have the same Savior? Those that you mentioned and any others might hold to the historic Christ or to that particular person, but unless the salvation that's offered to me in the Jesus Christ that we would hold as our Savior satisfies the needs that I have as a human being, mm-hmm. in a fallen state. In other words, it has to be what His blood is and how it can satisfy not just God but me and His in order for that to occur, His humanity. And I'm thinking of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons in the context of their doctrinal, their beliefs, doctrinal systems. We could put them up here.
Mm-hmm.
But they would totally interpret the cross differently because of who's hanging on it.
Mm-hmm.
We would put the person of Jesus Christ, we should be open to talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
Do I know the reason and rationale of why God had to become a man?
Mm-hmm.
And indeed He had to be divine, and He also has to be a human being, or I have no access mm-hmm. to whatever He did.
Mm-hmm.
And if my theology, my beliefs, and my doctrines put me outside of those bounds, mm-hmm. at the very least I have to say, I have a different Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah,
without us knowing each other too much.
It helps me to understand the context, because fundamentally and categorically I saw them outside of the spectrum, but I wasn't too sure what the premise and the entire premise of...
It has to do with where this is going to go by the time we get to the end of it, and that has to do with who is this Jesus?
Mm-hmm. So that helps just with the first few statements that you were saying categorically.
Yeah.
You know what we're looking at here.
So, yeah. And again, that's no offense to Mormons or Jehovah's Witness,
right.
or to New Age folks and so on, but the testimony that each one of us have, if we have the same Savior, is going to be exactly the same thing because of who He is.
Right.
That's true. Mm-hmm.
And it's absolutely no different because His blood and His person and His nature and His constitution and His incarnateness and so on are that's our deliverance. And anything that falls shy from that, actually, we don't give a rip about, mm-hmm. because we, if we don't know, we're going to come to know
right.
that there's no satisfaction or peace that I could have outside of that person, and it's just, it isn't a subject of question. We can debate theologies with whoever,
mm-hmm.
but that doesn't resolve what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So if that's
yep.
Any other questions, anybody? Well, okay then. Let's move to the next one. By the way, at the end, I just have applause I put in, just because I don't expect that. For this. Okay, so we're asked, what is man? Where do we look for this human user manual? And here's what we have. From the cross, we actually see that it isn't the cross, it's this person. He's the human user manual, not to be copied, but to be experienced. What we're dealing with in our study is how can we do that to the extent and to the degree that he's provided himself for us. And that's what we're talking about. So Ephesians 3:11 simply states that the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus is the fellowship of God himself becoming incarnate with humanity. And that's the humanity and the life that we want to participate in. And it's to be experienced, not to be imitated, and so on. Which sets him and makes him unique. And is the only one who can share that with us. Any other Jesus, we don't care about. Are there any questions there? I think I printed that one out.
Mm-hmm.
So you should have that. Okay. And I'll print more, but again, this stuff will be on the website, but it was just for you to be able to write something if you want to. So there's the hermeneutical lens. Now we will jump to the Western. Again, keeping the human user manual in mind, what are we looking at? What do we use in reference to our tools that provide access to that? This one's pretty obvious. The whole Christian church would agree that we have the scriptures. We have different assessments of the scriptures and their value, but we have the scriptures. We have all of us here in particular moments when we're actually thinking. No sarcasm intended. We use our reason, our thinking, our rationale, and assess. We even take that to the scriptures. And the third one is these guys. What would this be? We have history, tradition, philosophy, agreed upon doctrines. We have all that's behind us brought forward in what we would accept that we want to carry on with there. And the last one. This is the one the Wesleyans added, which is big. I would suggest for all of us around the table, we actually use our experience as our main criteria in practice. So the full revelation of God is Jesus Christ the God-man. That's our definition and our participation in what it means to be a human being in the redeemed context. God manifests, true humanity manifests, life manifests, our fellowship with God, and joint participation in that life. And I think I printed that one out, so we don't need to spend too much time. And the second page on that one is this one. Or actually, the last two pages I printed out, which you haven't seen. So traditionally, this was a Wesleyan quadrilateral, not Jesus up there, but the scripture, reason, tradition, and experience to assess the truth. What we have done is we have put the person of Christ Jesus and subordinated the scriptures and reason and tradition and experience to him. We get our understanding of scripture from him. We take our reason, place it at his feet, and we get our rationale, logic, and common sense from his person. The same with tradition, we will assess by his person, and we will take our experience and put it at the feet of Christ. This last page here takes and puts scripture, reason, tradition, and experience in an interrelationship to each other. Our experience is related to our understanding of scripture. Our scripture is related to our experience, reason, tradition, and so on. They're all interrelated. And some of you guys have seen this before, maybe not graphically like this, that we did back in Holiest of All. And so this is what we'll be working from. We'll take Murray, we'll put him up against the person of Jesus Christ, the one that we intimately know in our spiritual context and also in the renewing of our minds and as we grow in understanding. And we will subordinate then also, we'll take reason and look at Murray. We'll ask, is the brother rational? How can he say this kind of stuff? We'll ask questions like that. Tradition, we'll see where Murray falls in place with the history of the church, with the development of doctrine and belief systems and so on. Murray is big on experience, and we will have his witness and testimony held up against the Lord Christ Jesus, and we will have our own. We are after a Christian experience in our reading of the two covenants. The goal of the two covenants is a particular experience in the Christian life. So we need to know what we're studying and why we're studying it, interpret it in that context. Murray's presenting it from that place. Everybody comfortable here? Any questions? Okay. So from that, we're going to segue over to this last one, which is how we're going to approach the two covenants in a practical sense to make our assessments and our applications and all that type of stuff. That's your other couple charts there. All right. And this will unfold itself and does it rather quickly. What we're going to do is we're going to look in your workbooks. You'll find at the end of every chapter the questions for building blocks of faith. I got to go back. Let me go back to the previous thing, which is the chart you have, I think. Right there. All right, we're going to looking at the two covenants laid out chapter by chapter. That's what this is to represent. We're starting down on the lower left, two covenants. At the end is a goal. Now I'm going to use Murray's terms. We may be comfortable with them, unfamiliar or familiar and comfortable, or various approaches to that. The Sabbath rest that we pull out of the Epistle of the Hebrews that some of us are familiar with using. Or we could talk about other types of terms that we're aiming at here. A place of full surrender, a place of maturity, a place out of the Epistle of Hebrews, again, where we draw near, we go on from milk to meat. So same Christian person, but then coming into all the fullness of the experience of what it means to be a child of God this side of heaven. So that's what we're aiming at here. Each chapter then will be laid out as we discuss it. At the end of each chapter, for instance, chapter 1, A Covenant of God, I think I printed that one out for you. No, I didn't. It's in your book, but we'll get to it. We will then try to take an assessment of what we learn in this chapter, the building blocks of faith. What's the main theme in that chapter? What is God's promise? Each one of the chapters, there's 17 of them in the two covenants, are built on a particular truth and promise from God to us. So I'm calling them the building blocks of faith. In other words, what is that? What am I to do with it? What's the foundation there? How am I to apply that to my Christian life? You'll notice on the chart there, right before number one, covenant God, you see a little guy, and when I start it again, you'll see it moving around, which is a roadblock. It's actually a pitfall. And there are things that keep us from an understanding of what our God is. And they could be misunderstandings, lack of awareness, could be deception, could be different types of things that we call roadblocks to a full understanding of this particular building block of faith. And until I get that sorted out, I won't know what this block of faith is to be or how to embrace it and to believe God with all my heart for it. This moves us down this road. This is not a forever road until I die. The end of this is to be an experiential experience of having come into all the fullness that God intends for me in this fellowship with Him by the supernatural divine power of His Holy Spirit, however we want to put the tags on that thing. So it's progressive in the sense of God provides for me handles for me to take hold of that I can stand on and believe Him for, and then He'll present me with another one until I'm able to, like in chapter 10 of the Epistle of Hebrews, draw near with a true heart. Right now I have to sort that out. Murray does that in his two covenants. He does it pretty well, and that's why we're studying it. So these are pitfalls. The next one, for instance, chapter 2, the two covenants, their relation. It, we'll find in our moving on in our Christian life that we'll be presented with different ways to interpret or avenues to go or roads to take or other people pointing a different direction than the one maybe that I need to go. And so that's another pitfall. Number 3, the first covenant, then we've got somebody, got me sitting there in a cage. Somehow I'm in some sort of bondage that I can't believe what the first covenant or the new covenant or the eternal covenant is. So I have to sort that out until I can embrace what the Holy Spirit's presenting to me. So that's our approach. We're going to take it one at a time. At the end of each chapter, we will have a discussion of, see if there, I'll pull it up in the book. It's the next panel. I'll put, for instance, chapter 1, and we're going to do this one today, but not right now, is wait for it. This is at the end of each chapter. We'll see these where we have a roadblock. The visual graphics just to provoke our mind to be thinking about these things. And we will address today what we've learned in chapter 1 about a covenant God, the primary point, promise of God, foundation of faith, and how do I apply that to my Christian life, or how do I exercise that or put it into place, embrace it, however we do that. And it's to be a discussion about that. Do that at the end of every chapter. Some of us have got a book several weeks ago, don't have these lovely little graphical pictures, you just have text, and next time I'll bring some extra ones so you can put them into your books and be visually happy and content and cheered. So that's what they're for. So it's just to provoke our thinking when you come to this page instead of boring and mundane. I put on the corner, down on the right, I don't have it in your books yet, it'll be on these pages though, that little phrase there that I never asked you to live the Christian life. I came to share my life with you. Who would we attribute that to?
Jesus.
You know, we're spot on today. Exactly. He came to share His life with us. What have we found ourselves doing, which Murray's going to deal with in the New Covenants, is we have somehow accepted the fact when I became a Christian person that it's my job to live the Christian life, to work it out, to pound it out, to get an understanding of it and so on, and to put everything by the supernatural divine power of grace the Holy Spirit gives me to put it into practice. He didn't say that. He never gave us that assignment. We generated that assignment by whatever means, through peer pressure, through our own generation, through historic, however we do it, through interpretation of scriptures. He came to share His life with us. I would encourage any one of us to challenge that and take that description. He says, I came to share my life with you. Our endeavor is to find out all about that life and how He wants to share it. And it's as simple as that. First, we have to accept that He's the definition, He's our manual for what it means to be a human being, and by human being we mean a child of God. Okay, so there's my little visuals. Any questions?
In that context of what you were saying, and I don't disagree with it, but
sure.
Where do we reconcile with the scripture of working out our own salvation.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Mm-hmm.
I'd suggest that it's in harmony. We need to take, you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling and put it to the person of Jesus Christ himself,
mm-hmm.
and have it unfolded from him, who he indeed himself would be our witness and testimony of what it means to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. In other words, to accept, know, and be who and what he is,
mm-hmm.
and fellowship with his Father, and always and forever remain so. And so we're, just as, not to beg the question, so we'd see complimentary passages like "be renewed in the spirit of your mind," and Paul's prayers in Colossians 4, which is obviously God's desire. I pray that you'd come into, paraphrase, the full knowledge of God's will and the experience of his life and all that type of stuff. Murray's first couple chapters are going to touch on some of those things,
okay.
in reference to the working out of your own salvation. Just stepping back from that, if you want, my quick response and suggestion would be working out my own salvation with fear and trembling would be embracing this Jesus Christ with every ounce of energy that I have and not letting go,
mm-hmm.
whatever that would be. So that's a, not, again, hopefully I gave you enough to give you some answer to your question, but and we'll talk a lot about that.
Just in our study of Hebrews, we talked about how God educates us to who this person is and
yeah.
the life that he's provided. So that education, it's obviously not a sudden download of everything.
No. Its primary focus, though, is the person of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What the challenge that we come up to is all my answers are in this person of Christ Jesus, and then coming to an understanding of the degree that that's true within me.
Mm-hmm.
And that what the Holy Spirit wants to do is not, and this might be a problem, is not teaching me about myself.
Mm-hmm.
Honestly, that secular man's approach, certainly we see it philosophically, but in all kinds of other avenues, to our solution to our persons.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit is to bring us into all understanding of truth in this person. Where we find, what am I going to learn about myself, is what he did to me,
mm-hmm.
and why he did it, and who I am then in the context of in Christ Jesus. But it isn't to teach me about myself, or about my habits, or about my discipline, or about my cultivation. I learned that from learning to what degree the fellowship with Jesus Christ is true. Does that make sense? So we're in the mix,
mm-hmm.
but the Holy Spirit's teaching us about his Son. As that light, understanding, knowledge comes, and at this point in a progressive fashion,
mm-hmm.
I find out who and what I am in that. My quest is after him. I know rightly then what I'm like because of that light. He tells me I'm a child of God. This is what he's done for me and so forth. Our questions, of course, come historically from I thought it was this or this or this about me.
Mm-hmm.
He's not teaching us about us. We find our answers to us in finding out about him. Is that helpful? That'll be our emphasis. At different points, we're happy to enter into an arm wrestling contest to see if we want to take a different avenue. But I'll work out ahead of time.
See, that's why.
Yeah, that's why he came tired. He came tired. He's ready.
All warmed up.
Christ is our central point, holds all the answers, and if I need answers about me or what in the world's wrong with me, I find my answers in the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit isn't teaching me about me. He's teaching me about his Son. In his Son, I find out about humanity, mankind. I get a right perspective on history. I get everything comes from him. It might sound a bit naive and pie-eyed, but honestly, I think most of us experience that's where all our answers are.
Yeah.
We good? All right. Let's... this. All right, now we're back to this, and we will move ahead. I'm going to put, this is a PDF that's interactive. I'll put this up online also. Right now I don't think it is. Or you can go off the table of contents, for instance, here. We did the introduction last time, and you hit that and you'll jump to the introduction. Then you've got a TOC, table of contents, up here. So through the 160, 270 pages of Murray's text, if you want an interactive PDF that you can download, put on your laptop or tablet or whatever, or do it online, you can do it that way, and you wouldn't have to carry the book around. It's all digital. It's really, with the graphics, because you'll see in the text that it has colored elements and some formatting that's a bit beyond most of your PDF readers. It wouldn't be that efficient for that. But you can get Two Covenants in a PDF that's suited for your little Kindles or your little PDF readers if you want. But anyway, and follow along. This PDF then coincides with your printout and the page numbers and all that type of stuff. Okay, so let's just, again, we're just reviewing a tad. Let's go another, we'll go to 10:30, another 20 minutes. On just bring us up to speed on review, take a little break, and then we'll get back and attack it again. So for the next 20 minutes, we'll discuss some of the things we discussed several weeks ago. For instance, and I know you guys haven't had a chance to read the book, so the rest of the group has read it so many times it's going to spill right out when I ask the question. What's he talk about in the introduction? And here comes the spilling. What's his main point in the introduction has to do with why he wrote the book? Maybe the second page? Top paragraph. Is that big enough or should I make it bigger? We can make that quite a bit bigger, actually. Let's just do this. There we go. This book is a humble attempt to show what exactly the blessings are that God has covenanted to bestow on us, what the assurance is the covenant gives that they must and can and will be fulfilled, what the hold on God himself is, which it thus gives us, and what the conditions are for the full, continual experience of its blessings. I feel confident that if I can lead any to listen to what God has to say to them of his covenant, to deal with him as a covenant God, will bring them to strength and joy. Now the first chapter, of course, is about the covenant God, but here he introduces us to the main point that he's going to address in the book. This has to do with the person of God, but especially here, a covenant, covenant agreement, and so on, and then also that it's by means of it's almost an object here that I can hold on to, that God will fulfill whatever is said in the covenant because he's made an agreement. Okay? And he wants to talk about that and then encourage each one of us, built upon the covenant and the covenant relationship that God has because of his character, to bring us, if we can trust, depend, and rely upon this God who keeps agreement with us to fulfill it. And the fulfillment then is your Sabbath rest, the maturity and so on, unbroken fellowship, and all that kind of stuff. So maybe just the other thing to make note of here is the two aspects of it is we interjected, and what we have today repeated, reference to a covenant. We've replaced the idea or the concept of a covenant, indeed he has, but it's also in the New Testament, or in the New Covenant, we have a covenant used in relationship to what else? Covenant here is an agreement. What has God given to us as the agreement he has with us? It was on the chart earlier.
Himself,
his son. He's our covenant. He's our agreement with God, and in what way? What's he covenanted? He's given himself for eternity now, as a human being, but what does that mean to us in the sense of There's something there in that context of that divine incarnate person, human being, that he's in agreement with me upon. And what is that?
His life.
His spirit. Life.
His spirit, his life. How about on our side of it? What's that tell me about humanity?
To his house.
He's made humanity, the passage in Ephesians, his dwelling place, his house, his place in the created order where he wants to reside forever. Didn't start out there, but he became incarnate, purposed himself, realized it, consummated the joy of his heart in making his own house. And he, when he gives himself to us, not just representative of God's house, but as God's house, what is he telling you and me?
That was our original design.
Yeah, God's original purpose that he purposed and fulfilled. But again,
it's his joy.
It's his joy. What's it tell us about us?
That we are available. I mean, we are his house.
We are his house. Fallen man is what? Is fallen man involved in that?
They can't participate.
He purposed man to be his house.
Potentially.
Potentially. But he can't unless what? What is, say yeah. Paul in his first paragraph of Ephesians, what's he tell us?
Huh? Until he recreates us.
He recreates us in Christ Jesus. He puts us where? In Christ Jesus.